Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14:15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. We're in Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Let's back up to verse 4 so we know the context of verse 5. Why God is so angry with the northern kingdom of Israel and with the southern kingdom of Judah, because it's for the same reason. Verse 4 says, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. Meaning they have no intention to repent. They have no intention to turn back to God. Why? The spirit of harlotry is in their midst, meaning the spirit of idolatry. They are so enamored with the idols of the surrounding nations that they would rather chase the pagan idols than to turn back to their God. Because with the worship of the pagan idols comes sexual immorality. And they say, why should we worship a God that we cannot see when we can play with the prostitutes over here? They don't want to turn back to God. It says they do not know the Lord. They do not know the Lord. They claim to be the Lord's people. They ask the Lord for blessings, for like he's an ATM machine, gimme, gimme, gimme. But they don't want to turn toward God. They don't want to worship God. So verse 5 says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. With that phrase in mind, turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Somebody out there will say, well, that's where you find the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's where we're going. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And we'll be coming back to Exodus in a minute, so keep a pencil somewhere back in there. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying. What does that word saying mean? It means it's a quote. It means these words came out of the lips of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Who did that? God did that. Did Baal do that? Did Moloch do that? Did Dagon do that? No, the Lord our God did that. So he says, you shall have no other gods before me. But that word before me doesn't really bring out the meaning. The Hebrew says, upon my face. Literally, in my face. And what did we learn last night? What were the children of Israel doing? They were cutting creches in God's temple and putting idols literally in his face. So with that in mind, go back to Hosea 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. It's the pride of Israel that keeps them from turning to God. In order to turn from the pagan idols to God, you must leave the pride and humble yourself. There's a lot of pictures of that in the scriptures. If you've been listening to the news, there's a lot of talk about the slaughter of the red heifer. When's it going to be? Well, when they do slaughter the red heifer, they have to burn it with certain things. Do you remember what? First with the cedar. Cedar represents pride. Then hyssop. Hyssop represents humility. And shiny color cloth. Shiny is blood colored. So you must turn from your pride and humble yourself before the Lord God and accept the blood of Messiah in order to be cleansed of your sin. That's the picture of the red heifer. It's really not about killing a cow and sprinkling water with ashes in it. It's a picture. It's a prophecy. It's a teaching. Are they literally going to slaughter the red heifer? Yeah, they literally are. They can't rebuild the temple until they do. So is it coming? Yeah, it's coming. So in verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. The idolatry is all over them. You've heard the expression, his guilt was written on his face. The stench of idolatry is all over the people in the northern kingdom especially. If you remember, when Solomon died, he had departed from God to engage in idolatry because of all of his foreign wives. He wanted to please his wives by participating in their idolatry. Because of that, when he died, God took 10 of the tribes away and formed a kingdom of the north called Ephraim or Israel, and left him with 2 tribes in the south, Benjamin, which was tiny, and Judah, which was the main tribe, to the throne of David to continue to reign over. And the king in the north, Jeroboam, was afraid that his people would want to reunite the kingdom, so he forbid them from going down to Jerusalem to worship God, and instead set up 2 what? Golden calves. Anybody read Exodus, what God thinks of the golden calf? Not so much, huh? Yeah. So, from the time that Israel split into 2 nations, the northern kingdom never turned away from the idolatry. And this is what God is saying. Their pride, their refusal to be humble before me is written all over their face. Therefore, because of this, Israel and Ephraim, that's 2 terms for the northern kingdom, stumble in their iniquity. Why 2 words, I wonder? Is it because there were 2 golden calves? Perhaps. Judah also stumbles with them. In the southern kingdom, we'd go into idolatry for a generation, then repent for a generation, then go into idolatry for a generation, repent for a generation. But they were jealous of the northern kingdom, how they got to do all those sins in their idol worship and how much fun that looked like. So Judah also wanted to follow them. When God wants to humble a people, how does he do that? Does he just send prophets that preach repentance, or is there more to it? Keep a finger here and go back to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10 to verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh. Remember, Israel's in captivity. They're in slavery. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else. So what did God do to humble Pharaoh when Pharaoh refused? Can you say 10 plagues? Yeah, turn the water of the Nile into blood, the frogs, the flies. Oh, it was horrible. But what was the final plague that humbled Pharaoh? Let the people go. The death of the firstborn. What does it take for us to come to God out of our pride and arrogance, humble ourselves? We must come through the death of the firstborn. And let's also look at 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings. So what's the point, Wayne? If Israel doesn't repent of their pride and humble themselves before God, then judgment is coming. That's the point. 2 Kings chapter 22. Verse 19. Well, I don't want to start in the middle of a sentence. Let's go back to verse 16. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. What's another term for calamity?
Judgment.
Disaster. You betcha. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because, why is judgment coming? Because they have forsaken me. Did we look at that last night? Yes, we did. And burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. Also I have heard you, says the Lord. Surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. What's the point of that scripture? The children of Israel were refusing to humble themselves. Therefore, God said, calamity is coming, judgment is coming. And the king, when he heard it, humbled himself before the Lord. He said, I don't need to wait for the Lord to pour out wrath on me. I'm going to humble my heart. And when he humbled himself before the Lord, he escaped the judgment that was coming. So did the judgment come upon those in their pride who refused to humble themselves? Yes. Did it come upon those who humbled themselves? The answer is no. So how do we escape the wrath to come? To humble ourselves and walk before the Lord God in righteousness. Does that sound like Isaiah 66 verses 14 to 17 to anybody? Some of you are looking at me like, what's that say? Turn to Isaiah 66 and we'll see. Isaiah 66. God always divides the world into two pots. And it's not Jew versus Gentile. It's my servants versus my enemies. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 14. People are still turning pages. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 14. When you see this, that is God defending Jerusalem, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord, that's his protection, his blessing, his defense, shall be known to his servants. In his indignation, that's his wrath. That word in Hebrew is za'am, Z-A apostrophe A-M. And it's the term for God's wrath being poured out in the tribulation period. And that's poured out to his enemies. So his hand of protection to his servants, his wrath to his enemies. Which hand do you want to be on? It says, for behold. Behold introduces what? An irrelevant topic or a very important topic? Very important. Pay attention to this, he says. The Lord will come with fire. What's fire in prophecy? Judgment. And with his chariots like a whirlwind. Whirlwind is a tornado. Today we have nice big stone and concrete edifices reinforced with steel. Back then they had tents. What happens to a group of tents when a tornado comes through? Nothing stands in its way. That's what he's saying is nobody's going to withstand my judgment when it falls. To render his anger with fury. Anger and fury, these words are pictures. And they're the picture of a horse's nostrils flaring right before he stomps you into the dirt. This is not a God who's a little unhappy. This is a God who's ready to bring wrath. And his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge whom, does it say? It says only Jewish people, right? No, it says all flesh. What kind of people have flesh? All people have flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Verse 17 is more specific. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst. That's idolatry. In the tribulation period, what idolatry is there going to be? Is there going to be the false Messiah who has a false prophet who builds an idolatrous image and puts it in the temple and then he sits in the temple of God to say, I'm God? And the false prophet leads the people of the world to worship the false Messiah. That's idolatry. Eating swine's flesh. What's a swine? I don't know. Let me think. It's a pig. And the abomination, that's all the unclean foods, and the mouse, those are the rodents, things like rabbits, squirrels, roadkill, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to slay all those involved in idolatry and eating unclean foods. Does that make you want to have a ham sandwich? Anybody? Not me either. So let's go back. We're in Hosea chapter 5. Hello, folks. Chapter 5, we're up to verse 5. No, we're still on 5. You might think we go to 6, but we haven't looked at anything in the New Testament, have we? So let's turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. What does Matthew chapter 5 have to say about pride versus humility? Matthew chapter 5 contains what we call the Beatitudes, where God encourages us to be with a better attitude, right? Starting in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't mean those with no change in their pockets. The poor in spirit are those who are willing to humble themselves before the Lord, to turn away from the pride and the arrogance and the me, 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 and humble themselves before the Lord. For, here's the blessing of humility, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who did God say was the most humble man on earth? Moses. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Are they mourning over who won the last election? No, that's not the mourning we're talking about. Those who mourn over sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. What's another term for meek? Humble. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for bananas. No, for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verses 3 through 10 are 8 different ways to say the same thing. All these things characterize those that have turned from their pride and arrogance through Messiah's shed blood to humble themselves before God. And what blessings does God provide and promise? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound like an awesome goal? It certainly is. Now let's go back and look at verse 6 in Hosea 5. With their flocks and herds. What's a flock? Sheep and goats, right. In the Bible, when you see the word flock, it doesn't mean birds. Today we think of flocks of birds. But the word flock in Hebrew is sheep and goats. And herds, we're talking about the cattle. They shall go to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. Why? He has withdrawn himself from them. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Why would God not want their sacrifices and offerings? He says, I don't want them. Syncretism. Oh, they don't want to repent. They want to earn God's favor by bringing him animals to sacrifice without repenting. And how does God feel about that? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Does that sound like a suggestion? You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, the Torah, you people of Gomorrah. Now, for those of you who know history, Sodom and Gomorrah have been gone for a long time by the time this is written. So who is God calling Sodom and Gomorrah? Jerusalem. Why would he call them Sodom and Gomorrah? Is he confused? Did he have a bad geography teacher? Or is it because they're acting like Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Here's the way the sacrificial system was supposed to work. When you sin and realize you sin, you're heartbroken. You repent of it. You decide within yourself, I'm not doing that ever again. Then you bring the sacrifice to God to say, I'm now turning back to you, to your commandments, and doing what you commanded to show that I truly have repented. And the people here are going, I don't have to repent. I just bring God a lamb and everything's cool. Says the Lord, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. It's not the sacrifices God wants. It's your heart. He wants you to repent and turn back to Him in faith and love. That's why the scriptures many places say obedience is better than sacrifice. God would rather you not sin in the first place than that you sin and have to bring Him a sacrifice. He's going to explain that. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, that is at the temple, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Who required it? God did. But there's a way it's to be done. And repentance must come first. Bring no more futile sacrifices. What does the word futile mean? Worthless, of no value. If you bring the sacrifice but you didn't repent, all you have is a dead animal. Incense is an abomination to me. Incense in the Bible pictures prayer. What did we read last night in Proverbs 28:9? If you turn your ear away from hearing the law, even your prayer is an abomination. So God says your incense, your prayers are an abomination to me. If you're unwilling to repent, if you come in pride and arrogance and sin, He says the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity. What's iniquity? Lawlessness. And the sacred meeting. Either God says, go walk in sin and just do what you want and suffer the consequences later, or come worship me. But if you do both, what's the New Testament word in Revelation 3? It's called lukewarm. What does God say about lukewarmness? He said, I would rather you were hot or cold, so since you're neither, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Can you take a worship of Satan and a worship of God and mix them together and please God? The answer is no. Verse 14 says, your new moons and your appointed feasts. Not my new moons and my appointed feasts, but yours. You've made it something that God never intended it to be. My soul hates. They're troubled me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, that's in prayer. I will hide my eyes from you. He says, I won't hear it. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. If you want your stomach turned, just turn on YouTube and watch ministers praying blessings over abortion clinics. It turns my stomach. God says, your hands are full of blood. I won't hear. So what's the recipe? Verse 16, wash your hands. Make yourselves clean. What does that mean? Repent. Turn away from the sin. Humble yourself. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Does it end there? No. Learn to do good. So it's not just stop the sin, but then turn and walk in righteousness. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He says, come, let's sit down and talk. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you want, that's verses 16 and 17. Repent. Turn back to God. Walk in righteousness and God will forgive you. Whatever you've done, God will forgive you. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So if you humble yourselves, you will remain in the land. The land will produce bountifully. You will have no famine. You will have no sickness, no disease. God will bless you. But what's that first word? If. The next sentence says, but. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So let's go back to Hosea chapter 5, verse 6. God says, when you bring the sacrifices and offerings, I'm not going to accept it. Why? Because you won't repent. I know, people are out there thinking, But Wayne, that's Old Testament. Repentance isn't necessary anymore. Let's open to the New Testament. Repent and repentance are only used 58 times in the New Testament. So let's go look at, no, let's not look at all of them. But let's start in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 takes place at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, which is coming a week from tomorrow. Who is there in Jerusalem? Everybody. Why? Because it's a pilgrim festival. It's one of the Shlosh Regalim, which means 3 feet. 3 times a year, all Israel is required to go up to Jerusalem. And here's one. Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost, that's the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, had fully come, this is its final fulfillment. What it's all been pointing to for the last 1,500 years is the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the same day that God came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And God came down on the mountain with what? With fire. With the Holy Spirit. He spoke to the people. In our English Bible, it says there were thunderings. The Hebrew is kolot, which means voices.
Violent breath.
Yep. God spoke, and everyone heard him in their own language. Because with the physical children of Israel were the mixed multitude, which came from all nations. So who heard them in their own tongue, their own language? Everybody did. In Acts chapter 2, what happens when Peter begins to speak? They all hear him in their own language. After the tongues of fire come down, the rushing wind. You know what? They've just read that because that's the reading on Shavuot is what happened at Mount Sinai. They've just read it, and here they see it take place. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. They've all come to be there for Shavuot. Verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So yes, they're connecting what happened at Mount Sinai with Acts chapter 2. What happened at Mount Sinai? God betrothed a bride. What happens in Acts chapter 2? God betroths a bride. So Peter says, hey guys, you were here just a few months ago. How long ago? 50 days ago. Screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Ugh. When they finally understand that, verse 37, Acts 2:37 says, now when he heard this, they were cut to the heart. Does that mean they're a little sad? No, they realize what they've done. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. And they did, the Romans, they did crucify him. And now they realize this was the Messiah, the Savior, the only begotten Son of God. So they're cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's his first word? Then Peter said to them, the first word is, repent. He doesn't say, let's get saved and continue in our sins, does he? He says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What if they don't repent? Do they get the Holy Spirit anyway? Give me a verse. Go to John 14:15. John 14:15. If you love me, comma, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who's that other helper? That's the Holy Spirit. So what is the blessing of keeping the commandments of God out of faith and love? The Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world has not repented. The world has not turned to God in faith and love.